It's interesting how quickly things change. Nick used to be my son-in-law, and now I'm his father-in-law. So you find out where you get, end up on the scale of things, you know, I'm slipping down. I grew up as Murray Herron's son. And then I was on 100 Huntley Street a number of years ago, and I was sort of waiting. We were there all morning and stuff, and I got a call from my father. And I guess it was after it was over, so he actually called into the studio, and I had a chance to talk to him. And he said he was at the Baptist conference, and somebody asked him if he was Don Herron's father. And so I had moved from being Murray Herron's son to Murray Herron was my father. It was quite interesting. I have a lot of material to cover this morning. I don't know if we're going to have the time. I'm glad we've moved to 1 o'clock. It gives me about 2 hours. Jonathan said Tim was going to come up and start singing if I wasn't done in time. They're always worried about me going overtime. Do I go overtime a lot? Yeah. Tim's already coming. I haven't even got started yet. I'm telling you, I'm always in trouble. It's okay, thanks. I had a message prepared called Past, Present, Future. It was going to be my message title. Past, Present, Future. It sounds kind of lame. And last night at about 9 o'clock, I was praying about this morning, and the Lord dropped a different message title into my mind, and I thought, I've already got this all prepared here, Past, Present, Future. But the new message title now, apparently, effective this morning, is You're Richer Than You Think. You're rich. You guys are amazing. I came here totally unprepared for any of this stuff, and you guys pulled it together here at the last. You're Richer Than You Think. Subtitle, Past, Present, Future. So I'm going to try to bring these two messages together if I can. We're going to start off, I want to read two passages. The first one I don't think is going to be up there. The second one might be. But I want to start by reading Ephesians 4, the first six verses. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and with and in you all. Just before I read the second passage, which is going to be Ephesians 6, I just want to comment on what was said here earlier. I think it was Rhonda was talking about that encounter she had with the lady in the parking lot. And it's interesting, in our devotional this morning, I talked a little bit about being yourself as it relates to ministry. Sometimes we try to be somebody that we're not. We try to be smarter or more intellectual, or we think we have to have everything down pat before we present the gospel to people or even talk about God to people. And what I've found in my life is that God always goes ahead of me. And he's gone ahead of you. He's prepared the hearts of people. He's at work. He's at work in the life of that lady that Rhonda was talking about. An example of that, a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking at a funeral. Family, friends of mine, their mother passed away. And so I shared Psalms 23. And I read the whole scripture, but therefore yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And a fella came up to me afterwards, and he's a guy I knew years ago, so I would call him an acquaintance. I hadn't seen him in many years, and he said, you read from Psalms there. He said, does it really say that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? I said, yeah, it does. And he said, I'm going to go home and read that. I said, James, have you got a Bible at home? He said, yeah. He said, it's a crazy story. He said, I went to Chapters, he said, a few months ago. And he said, I asked the lady, you don't happen to know of this book. I don't expect you have it, but it's called the Bible. He said, I just had a curiosity, and I want to buy a Bible, and I went to Chapters. And he said, the lady took me to a whole area full of Bibles. And then he said, I was so confused, I didn't know which one to buy. But he said, I think I bought a modern version. But he said, I'm going to go home and read the 23rd Psalm, and he wrote it down. You see, God does the heavy lifting. Thank goodness he does. He goes ahead of us. He prepares the hearts of men and women. And then God gives you an opportunity to step into that life, sometimes only for a moment in time, and then you're gone. And somebody else might engage with that person. But God is always at work. I'm so thankful that he doesn't only have to rely on me. He relies on all of us. And as we step in and out of people's lives, God will give us the words and give us the timing, the anointing, the things that are needed. The words just at that moment that might be appropriate. Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. This is something I'm sure you're very familiar with. We're just going to read it. Starting at verse 10 through to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Key verse here. Put on the whole, key word, whole. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So it's interesting, as we read this here, it says, if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. This isn't Harry Potter. This is the book of Ephesians. There's a whole world there of spiritual hosts and spiritual things that are going on in a realm that we are maybe not even a lot of times aware of. And that's why the armor is so important. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Just to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod, which means put on the shoes, your feet, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts in the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's the thing I love the most about the gospel is that the mystery of the gospel. The fact that you run into somebody in the parking lot and you don't even know why you're engaging in a conversation, and before you know it, faith comes into the conversation. These are the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of God. It's the thing that excites me as a Christian in this day and age, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You're richer than you think. Some of you may have heard this story before. It's the story of a man who travels from Europe, one of the European countries, many years ago. And he's coming to the new land, America, the promised land. And he saves for years and years and years to be able to afford a ticket to go to America. And he's got to leave his family behind, hoping that, you know, he'll prosper in America and someday be able to send money for his family to come to America. And so he saves up for years, and he finally has the money to buy a ticket, and he buys a ticket, and he enters into the 30-day excursion across the ocean to America. And he's brought with him, because he didn't have money to buy food, he brought with him a few loaves of bread and a block of cheese. And so he stays mostly in his room through the long voyage because he wants to conserve energy. And he eats a little crumb of bread and a little bit of cheese, and he has water every day to nourish himself. Where was I in the story? The man's eating his cheese from his block of cheese and crumbs of bread. And the night before the conclusion of this great journey, he goes up into the dining room. He finds his way up into the dining room, and the captain is at the captain's table, and there's people that have been invited to sit with him, and the wine is flowing, and the food is in a great abundance, and he's just amazed by it all. And he goes back to his room, and the next day they're arriving at the port of New York City, and there he is with one of the shipmates or somebody who was working on the ship, and the fellow asks him, well, you know, what's going on? And he says, I'm here, I've saved my for so many years to be able to see America, and I finally arrived in America. And so the man asks him, how did you enjoy the food and the wine and the you know, the presentation and everything? And the gentleman explains, no, I was in third class. I couldn't afford the food. And the gentleman remarks, every ticket purchased includes all the meals. Three meals a day, the finest wines that are in our dining room, all the beverages. Everything is included on your ticket, sir. Here's a man who lived for the last 30 days on bread and water and cheese. And he could have gone up and eaten with the captain and all the other passengers. The meals were included. You're richer than you think. Sometimes we live our Christian lives that way. We live like beggars when we're actually kings, when we're princes and princesses, when we're sons and daughters of the king, and yet we live like beggars, not understanding that about the riches and the things that God has given us. I was in Toronto a couple of weeks ago, and I was meeting a friend of mine. I had a bunch of meetings, and I met with a friend of mine who's the pastor of the Meeting House downtown Toronto, and he said, we'll meet somewhere around Bloor and Jane. So I just know that's downtown Toronto. I could see the CN Tower. And so he said, there's a parking lot right across the street, so we'll meet at this certain coffee shop on Bloor Street. And I think it's only $30 an hour to park there, so it's fantastic. So then I get there and I think, well, maybe I can park up this side street here. So I go up this side street. There's no parking up there, but I'm seeing the houses all jammed together. No driveways, no garages. Steps come right down onto the sidewalk. No front yards. And so I have to go back and park in the parking lot. And I meet my friend, and I know he's pastoring in that area. And I said, you know, I was just driving up the side streets here. You must live in this area. He said, oh, no. No, I couldn't afford to live here. Those houses you were looking at, they're like 1.4, 1.5 million, you know, the run down. Yeah, run down. And so when I got home that night, pulled into my driveway, opened my garage door, went into my three-floor home, thinking, this is my $1.6 million home here. You're richer than you think. If you live in a one-bedroom here in Brockville, in a rougher side of town, you're in a $400,000 condo. You're richer than you think. Ephesians is what they call one of the prison apostles. There's Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, which the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. And I think it gives it a different character and a texture when somebody is writing from prison. I can just feel it in Paul's words. And it's interesting because the book of Ephesians deals with the topics that are very close to Christianity, or the core of Christianity. Profound theological truths. In fact, your homework for this week is to read the book of Ephesians. Now, you're saying, I can't do that in 1 week. There's six chapters, and there's a total of about five pages. Read the book of Ephesians. It's actually quite a remarkable book. Profound theological truths. And one thing is that it makes clear that spiritual growth occurs primarily in community with others. Iron sharpens iron. We live in a day and age today where people think, well, I can go to the Google Church. Have you been to Google Church yet? Just go home and Google Church. Before you know it, you'll be in a church service. But you see, it's the community of faith. It's people coming together. It's people in community, like last Sunday, Gratitude Sunday, where we had the opportunity to go out into the community. And you know, that might have been helpful to some people in our community, but it was probably most helpful to each one of us, the 130 or 40 people from the pier that showed up, to work together, to be together for that day, to do something for our community. Iron sharpens iron, and the Bible says not to forsake the coming together as a body of believers. It's very important. The introduction to Ephesians in my Bible says, Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure. You're richer than you think. Believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars, and only because they are ignorant of their wealth. Now, I know you're thinking, you see, I actually stole this title, You're Richer Than You Think, from the Scotiabank. Sorry, I'm not. You guys thought I was so creative. They spent millions of dollars to come up with that, You're Richer Than You Think. In 2008, they ran that in the early 2000s, and I remember talking to a friend of mine who was a bank manager at Scotiabank, and I said, that was pretty creative, that You're Richer Than You Think. He said, yeah, we had to stop it, though, because when the crash of 2008 came along and the stock market tanked, people were poorer than they thought. So when they looked at their portfolios, whatever the statements came as, like, I thought I was richer. I was supposed to be. I'm not talking about financial gains here. It's amazing in North America we talk about being richer than you think, and we automatically think better cars and bigger houses. We automatically think of finer foods and better clothing. We think of sort of an elite lifestyle. Paul begins by describing in chapter 1 through 3 the content of the Christian's heavenly bank account. Adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, citizenship. In short, every spiritual blessing. That's what I'm talking about when I say you're richer than you think. I'm not talking about dollars and cents. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. adoption, that you have been adopted into the family of God. Acceptance, that God accepts you exactly the way you are. You don't have to clean up your act to come to God. He accepts you exactly the way you are. Redemption, you've been redeemed. So whatever you've done is completely forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. These things are what make you rich in faith. These are the things that make you wealthy beyond imagination. Wisdom, God has promised to give you wisdom if you would only ask for it. The inheritance of God. Everything that is his is yours. You've inherited it as a son of the king. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Wow. These riches are actually available to me and you? Yes. Life itself is given to you. You were lost and now you're found. Grace beyond measure. Citizenship, you are now a citizen of heaven. In short, every spiritual blessing. In chapter 4, verse 6, the Christian learns a spiritual walk rooted in his spiritual wealth. You're richer than you think. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we shall walk in them. Wow. So I had you're richer than you think, and then past, present, future. How do these two messages come together? Or are they going to collide and smash? Well, the question, I think, and how these two messages come together is, what prohibits us from living in the wealth? What prohibits us from living this lifestyle that is so rich in Christ Jesus? The prosperity, the spiritual gifts that are available to us as Christians, what stops us? Why do so many Christians, myself included, have so much trouble putting on the whole armor? I think, yeah, I'll take the salvation part. I'll put on the helmet of salvation. I can wear a shield because I don't want to get brought down by the devil, but I'm not really a warrior, so I don't want to carry the sword, which is the word of God. You know, we're in a society where we like to pick and choose. So, well, I'll take this part, but not this part. I'll have this, but not that. We think that our spiritual life is a smorgasbord where we can get to pick and choose. But if you want to be in wealthy, if you want to be a person wealthy beyond measure, if you want to understand what it means to be richer than you think, then you need to dig a little deeper spiritually. You need to understand some of these principles. And my question to you today is, what stops us? I think one of, there's many things, but I think one of the things is past, present, future. I read an article this week where the guy said that his wife lives her life like she drives a car. She never looks in the rearview mirror. But she lives her life that way. Now, we all know people, you look at each one of these, past, present, future. You all know people who live in the past. All you hear about is what they've been through. All you hear about is the mishaps, the failures, the problems, the situations, the circumstances. The reasons why they're not victorious today is because of how hard they've been beat up and brought down in the past. Always looking back. You see, if you spend your life like you maybe drive, looking in the rearview mirror, then you're going to smash into things in front of you. You're also not going to enjoy the scenery that's out the front window. Now, the rearview mirror is there for a reason. I'm not saying never use it. Some people say I live too much in the past. Don, why don't you always sharing your testimony? Like, get over it. Start talking about what God's doing in your life today. Quit telling us about what God did in the past. Oh, that's good advice. Thank you. And then you have the people that live in the present only. We've got some new sort of teachers. The Dalai Lama would tell you that. Eckhart Tolle would tell you. I've listened to him. Live in the present. Oh, enjoy the present. It's right there in front of you. Grab it. Hold it. Sit there. Sit still. Stop. Wait. I'm enjoying it. Oh, that was great. Another moment's coming. I'm in the present. Deepak Chopra. Live in the present. I don't know if I'm allowed to tell this story in church. I better not. Would you talk me into it? I thought you would. Okay, we were in Ottawa yesterday. Was it yesterday, honey? We were in Ottawa at the Nature Museum with my grandson and my granddaughter. Oh, and my daughter and her husband were there as well. And so we went to McDonald's afterwards. Talk about smorgasbord. You got a good selection there. So anyway, my 2.5-year-old grandson, how would I say this? Can you say you had a poop? We were done eating. Pooped in his diaper. But he didn't want anybody to change it. Mommy tried. Come on, David, we'll go to the bathroom. No. He was even told her he didn't poop. But his father said, you definitely did. But he wouldn't let Daddy do it. But he had this bright idea. He said, Papa Don could do it. That's a great idea, buddy. So Papa Don, a diaper and some wipes, headed off to the bathroom, and they got this change table that comes out of the wall. And I have to tell you, I was living in the present. It was awesome. I get this little guy who's 2.5, but he's the size of a 5 or 6-year-old, up on the table and it's ready to fall off. And I'm changing the diaper. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is awesome. And you know why it was so awesome? I texted Erica later in the day and I said it was my favorite part of the day. First of all, he wouldn't let anybody else do it, so you got to be proud. But the other thing is, as that little guy is laying on the table there letting me do everything, I'm thinking about, 15 or 16 years down the road when he's 6'4". He's not even going to want to hear that story. I'm pretending, oh, David, you're my little baby. Here's a bottle. We're joking around and having fun, living in the moment. But you've got people who just think about living in the moment, living for the present. That's unhealthy as well. And then there's those who only live in the future, so worried about how things will work out. They can't enjoy anything in the now. What about, how are we going to make it through, next year? So you've got people that live in the past, those like me who live in the present, and people who live in the future. And I think this is one thing that keeps us from expressing or understanding or enjoying the riches that God has given us. It's finding a balance between the past, present, and the future. Understanding that our past is there for a reason. The things that you have gone through, the trials, the temptations, the hardships, the heartaches, are for a reason. They're the things that will build character for the present and the future. They're the things that will carry you through something that's coming. If you live life worried about what's around the next corner, what's coming? What if I see the doctor in 2019 and it's not good? Well, God's probably already prepared you for that because of something that happened in the past. There's some character-building thing that you went through maybe 10 or 15 years ago that'll carry you through that thing in the future. But to worry about it will only bring you down. Now, I know that living in the past, the things of the past, some of the things are hard to get over. I'm not belittling those things. I'm not a guy who says, just get over it. I remember quite a few years ago, a long time ago when I was a little boy, my Aunt Isabel, who's my father's sister, lost a son in a barn fire at 12 years old. And I remember Dad expressing to me in later years when I was an adult how he had to preach that funeral and how difficult it was for him because there was his sister and his brother-in-law in the front row, the 12-year-old boy who had tragically died in a barn fire, just playing in the hay, making forts. His brother Stephen. And how do you get over that? You know, I'm thinking of my little grandson, 2 and a half. How do you get over that? So you can get stuck in the past. I was at the same funeral for that same aunt who buried my cousin Stephen, who hung himself in the basement, same family. They had 8 kids. One burned in a barn fire. Stephen took his own life in the basement while they were at prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. He came home to that tragedy. And within 5 years of that, my Aunt Isabel died of cancer, 45 years old. Left 6 of her children behind. So how did my Uncle Bruce go on? By not living in the past, for one. I didn't say it was easy. But it is necessary. Getting out of the past and moving forward is necessary. If you want to be richer than you think, and I'm not intriguing you with financial riches, I'm intriguing you with spiritual riches. I'm almost done. Actually, maybe we should get Timothy up here. I think sometimes it's the past, present, and future that rob us of the things that God wants to do in our lives. He has so much more for us. I didn't say it was easy, but it is necessary. You see, you can't control the details. A financial decision that you make today, based on how the markets go and how real estate goes and how politics go, could be the smartest financial decision you ever made, or it could be the dumbest financial decision you ever made. So 5 years from now, you'll look like a complete dummy for making that decision, or you'll be a complete hero. People will think you're a genius. You can't control the details. But God wants you to understand and enjoy the riches of the Christian life. And so my challenge to you this morning is to put on the whole armor. You want to experience the wealth, the depth? Or do you want to be like the guy who traveled to America with his bread and water, a piece of cheese? Not understanding what's available in the Christian life is saying, oh, poor me. Look what's happened to me. Or you can say, but by the grace of God, go I. I remember my Aunt Isabel was the sweetest person I'd ever met, even to this day, I think. Always happy, always joyous, always faithful to God, always kind to me. Rich in faith, richer than anybody could imagine. So don't pick and choose. Put on the whole armor. Choose to put on the whole armor. Do it deliberately. Therefore, take up the whole
armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist in truth. Above all else, be truthful. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, choose righteousness. Be righteous if you can, as often as you can. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, go in peace. If you're in a relationship right now where there's not peace, go to that person and make peace with them. Above all, take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Wear the armor. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. My challenge to you this morning is to recognize how rich you are. You're richer than you think. Dig deep. We're leaving 2018 behind. I'll never forget 1999. New Year's Eve, 1999. Remember, we all thought we were going to perish the next day? In my sister's basement in Montreal, we thought airplanes were going to fall out of the sky. Thought the computers were going to crash and nobody would have access to their banks and electricity was going to go off. The apocalypse. And the next morning, the sun came up. And that was 19 years ago. Let's look at 2019 and say, how can I dig deep? How can I be in fellowship with other believers? Iron sharpening iron. How can I be more faithful to my calling? God has raised me up and given me a ministry to speak into the lives of people that are around about me. To honor that calling that God has on your life. Digging deeper into the spiritual gifts. Knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. Knowing what a privilege it is to serve God. So what we're going to do, we have our drummer back here this morning. He was down in Kids Zone. We're going to open up the altars this morning. Tim and the group here is going to sing one song. And the altars are going to be open, and if God has spoken to your heart this morning about anything, I'm not even going to suggest what he might have spoken to you about. And nobody's going to ask. If you come to the altar, people will come and pray for you. Whatever it is. God can work a miracle in your circumstance and your situation. So come and accept prayer from people as we sing this song this morning.